We're turning God's Word this morning to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, we notice the title that is over it, David's Psalm of Praise. Now this is the Word of God. I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. That word unsearchable means unfathomable. So God's greatness is unfathomable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness and shall sing of Thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Thus far we read God's Word. The text this morning is verse 4. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray for Thy blessing upon the preaching of the Word. Thou art a God who promises that Thy Word will not return unto Thee void. Thou wilt accomplish Thy purpose through it, and we have the confidence Thou wilt do that again today. We also are thankful for the Word because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of Thy mouth. And so we need the Holy Scriptures set before us and explained. Give strength to Thy servant, but especially open our hearts so that we in our lives would praise Thee in the consciousness and the awareness of Thy covenant goodness, and that we then would declare the great things that Thou hast done to the coming generations. May we be encouraged in that calling this morning, especially the parents. May they be encouraged in this. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a couple of interesting things to note about Psalm 145. The first is that this is the last of the Psalms of David that are found in the book of Psalms. So it's the last one in the book that David wrote. And that may mean that David, as an older man and an older king, was looking back on his life, reflecting on that, and in this psalm of praise, then praises God. The second thing to note about Psalm 145 is that it is the last of the acrostic psalms. And an acrostic psalm, you remember, is a psalm in which every one of the verses in the psalm begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so every verse here in this psalm begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so that tells us, too, there's a certain progression in this psalm. And that's what we want to see too, by way of introduction, the progression in the psalm. It is a psalm of praise. That's what the title over it tells us, David's psalm of praise. And he begins the psalm this way, "I will extol thee, my God, O King." The word extol means praise. "I will praise you. I will worship you, O God, my King." And David worships God here in this psalm, not to receive something from God, but in this praise and worship, he extols the greatness of God. As he has, as David knows him, and as David has experienced the many, many blessings that God has given to him. So it begins with praise. The second thing we notice is that David says, "Every day I will praise you." So David is saying here in the psalm, it's not just enough for him to praise God at certain times or on certain days, or especially on the Sabbath day, but he's saying, "I will praise God every day of my life. I will praise him Sunday through Saturday, and when Sunday comes again, I will begin over praising God in this new week." But David doesn't stop there. It's not just, "I will praise God." It's not just, "I will praise God every day." He says then, "I will praise God forever and ever." Not just until the day that he dies, but after he dies, he will continue to praise God because he is the confidence of everlasting life. David has everlasting life on his mind. That's why I would think that in this psalm, it was written by him towards the end of his life. He's thinking about these things. And then verse 3 tells us why David is praising God here and why he wants to praise God every day and why he wants to praise God forever. Verse 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." His greatness is unfathomable. David is meditating on the unfathomable greatness of God. He's praising God then for who he is and for what he has done. He's a God who is gracious. He's a God who's full of compassion. He's a God who's slow to anger. He's a God of great mercy, as we read in verse 8. And so David's praise arises out of that. But now there's another part to this progression in the psalm. David has another desire when it comes to the praise of God. And that desire is that God would be praised on earth after he dies. David is thinking about the praise of God not only after he dies when he goes to heaven and what he will do there. He's thinking about this: who will praise God after me when I am gone? And so what David desires is that God be praised in the generations that follow. So that's part of the progression here. Verse 4 then, the text that we look at this morning, "One generation shall praise thy works to another." What that tells us is that David, when he wrote this psalm, was writing it in the awareness and the consciousness of God's covenant of grace. He has a covenant perspective, even as he thinks about the praise of God. So he doesn't look about his salvation and his relationship with God as simply him and God. He sees it more broadly. He understands and knows that God is a God who works in the line of generations. And so he remembers that even as he praises God in this psalm. So this is something to say then to us today as well, that our perspective in the church is that we want to praise God, not only ourselves personally, but we want God to be praised in the generations that follow us. That's part of covenant thinking, that we understand who God is as our covenant God. This is a desire that we have as well. Thus, the text has much to say to us about covenant parenting. Covenant parenting, what the covenant means for our parenting. So we're going to look at that this morning. We do so under the theme, praising God's works to another generation. Praising God's works to another generation. We look first at the idea of this, secondly, the calling that is implied here, and then finally, encouragement for that calling. Now, as I said, and this is where we want to begin, as David praises God, his king, he has in mind the glorious covenant of grace and the God of that covenant. He's not simply praising God as an individual, but he's praising God as an individual who is saved into the covenant community of God. And so David has this covenant consciousness. His praise arises out of the consciousness of God's covenant. And so this morning, it's good for us to remember what the covenant of God is and how precious it is and why praise arises from the knowledge of that. What is God's covenant? The covenant is Jehovah's eternal will. It's Jehovah's eternal will to embrace his people in Jesus Christ within arms of perfect love and everlasting faithfulness. You see the warmness of that. That's God's covenant. It's his love for us, his embracing us in arms of perfect love and everlasting faithfulness as he is determined to do so from all eternity and determined to do so in Jesus Christ. The covenant, when we hear that term, it reminds us of the relationship that we have with God, because God has brought us into that relationship. The relationship is not one of working to earn things. That is a relationship, but that's not a relationship with God. It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship of fellowship between God and us that we have only in Jesus Christ. Now, David, of course, is pre-Jesus. He's looking ahead, and he knows that the Savior is coming and believes that and knows that the covenant blessings that he enjoys are found only in that Savior to come. But what David knows is he knows the Father's love for him. As a father says to his son, I love you. As a husband says to his wife, I love you. So God says to us as people, I love you. You are mine. And I am your God. That is the covenant. And God's promise to his people then is, I will dwell with you. I will abide with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In the suffering we go through, never leave us, never forsake us. In our parenting, never leave us or forsake us. When we adjust and change because our children are out of the house, I will never leave you or forsake you. A spouse dies. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's God's promise always to his people. I will abide with you. And then he says to us, you will abide with me, not only in this life, but forever. Forever. God wills through Jesus Christ to love us, to live with us, to keep us, to bless us, to sanctify us. He wills to do this because he's a God of grace. That's God's covenant, a covenant of grace. And when we think of the covenant, we remember what it cost God so that we could have a place in this covenant. What it cost God was the death of his own son so that we would be his sons and daughters forever. We can't forget when we think about the covenant of God, we can't forget Jesus Christ, our Savior, and what he has done. We cannot forget and must not forget the grace of God, that God takes stubborn, wicked, rebellious, sin-laden men and women and children and washes them in the blood of Christ and washes them by the work of the Holy Spirit. Exactly what was pictured in the sacrament of baptism this morning. The water picturing the blood of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Our God then lives within us, and He holds us, and He instructs us, and He comforts us, and He corrects us when that is needed. He preserves us, He forgives us, and He gives us everlasting life. With all of that in mind, David praises God. You can see why. If this was written towards the end of David's life, when he looks back, he would praise God. Think about David's life, the suffering that he endured, and how God preserved him. Being chased all over the countryside by wicked King Saul. Then his son Absalom rebelling against him. He has to flee from Jerusalem. Almost the entire nation is turned against him. Some of his closest friends turned on him. And then you think of his great falls into sin, numbering the people towards the end of his life when he shouldn't have done that. And then earlier, his sin with Bathsheba. And he reflects back. And he sees the goodness of God to him. And how can he not respond with a psalm of praise, a poem of praise, as he writes here in this psalm? He's moved to praise God. How about you this morning? Moved to praise God? What a God. What goodness He has shown to us. How beautiful is this covenant that is ours in Jesus Christ. But part of it is this as well. David, when he praises God, he's not merely thinking about himself as a child of God who will praise God forever, but he's thinking about who will praise God after he dies. I said that in the introduction. Now we come back to that. He's thinking about who will praise him after he dies. And then he remembers the way in which God works. God's a God who works in His covenant in the line of generations. God's covenant is a covenant that is made and promised in generations. It's a covenant, as we often say, with believers and their seed. So the idea is there is one generation of believers who know God and love God. They know the love of God for them. And then there's a generation that follows that knows the love of God and loves God and praises Him as well. As David speaks of that here in the text, one generation shall praise thy works to another. He's remembering that way in which God works in generations, built on a passage like Genesis 17, verse 7 that we read in the baptism form. When God makes the promise to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and thee. And it's not just you and me, Abraham. No, and your seed after you. To be a God unto you and your seed after you. That's the promise of God. He will work in the generations. Now, the idea is not that He promises to save every one of our children, but He promises that He will save His elect children in the line of generations within the church. He will be their God and they will be His people. And so when David knows that and he thinks upon that, not only does he desire to praise God himself in his prayer closet when he's by himself worshiping God in his devotions, but he desires to declare the praises of God to the coming generations. He desires to declare God's mighty acts. And so this morning we are reminded that part of covenant consciousness, and particularly the consciousness that God saves in the line of generations, reminds us that we are to teach our children about God and His unfathomable greatness. And that's the main task we have as parents and grandparents, to teach our children and the coming generations about the greatness of God. Not teaching them like you teach them how to use a spoon or a fork. And not teaching them like you might teach them when they get a little bit older to take the trash out. No, those things are just kind of ordinary. but teaching with enthusiasm, teaching with the praise of God in your heart, teaching them these great things. And what that reminds us of then this morning, this passage does, it reminds us of the great goal of the instruction that we give to our children in the home and in the church. The idea is when we know the way in which God works in the line of generations, what we want to do is we want to teach our children to praise God in their lives. The idea of the text is that believing parents and believing grandparents and believing elderly saints in the church who know God's covenant love and grace nurture their children by teaching them the unfathomable greatness of God. You learn here in verse 4 what's in the heart of David when it comes to the coming generations. It's not about power, it's not about wealth, it's not about any of those things. He wants sons and daughters that will praise God as he did. What about you? What about me? Is that the great goal that we have in our parenting? See the idea of that here. One generation shall praise, and that word praise can also have this idea of commend. One generation shall commend the works of God, thy works, to another. So the idea is there's one generation who've seen the works of God, who knows the works of God, who knows that personally, and they commend those works of God to the coming generation because that's what's most important. And so there's this generational teaching that takes place, teaching the glorious truth of who God is and what he has done, so that the coming generations would praise in the same way that we do. That's what David desires. The coming generations would praise God in the way that he does. Those who have a zeal for knowing God and serving God teach their sons and daughters that very thing. We as parents want our children to know the freedom and the deliverance that is found only in Jesus Christ. So we're going to teach them about that, because that's what's most precious and most important to us. This sets before us the goal that we should have as we teach our children, that we would commend to them the mighty and gracious works of God. That begs the question then, what is the goal of our parenting? And it's an important question in the day and age in which we live. It's an important question because we live in a world that has very different goals, and that can have an influence upon us. We live in a world that's concerned with success for their children. Success. Success maybe in business, success in sports, success in music, success in academics. And because that's their goal, that's what they spend their time on with their children. They're running their children all over the place for sporting events, and that dominates their lives. Or they're telling them, study, 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 because you got to make something of yourself. They're focused on those things, and that becomes their idol, and that becomes their God, and it's taught to their children as well. There are other parents who want their children to be popular, not to be the odd man out. They want their kids to have more than they do. They want their kids to be rich and successful that way, more than they were in life. Or they want their children simply to not embarrass them. And so they do everything they can so their children won't embarrass them. And there are many other things I'm sure that we can point out as goals in the world, but what about for us? Well, parents who know the living God and his grace teach their children about him. I think of Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold his beauty and to inquire in his temple. That's the desire I have. That's what I want to pass on to my children. Or you think of Psalm 73 and what it says there towards the end of that chapter, as Asaph reflects on what God was doing in his life And he says in verse 25 and 26, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." I desire Him. I long for Him. I want Him. And I want life with Him. That's my goal. And David is saying now that goal is transferred into parenting, so that we teach our children to have that same goal in their lives. And so we want our children to know the amazing grace of God and to praise Him like we do. That's the idea that we find here. In the midst of this, there's an implied calling. There's an implied calling. And the calling is that parents teach their children to praise and glorify God. To praise and glorify God in all of life, every day, forever, in all things that they do. There are two things we want to notice about that implied calling here. We want to notice, first of all, the content of that. And then secondly, we want to notice as well the constant nature of this. But first of all, the content. And here we bring in some of the other things for which David praises God in this psalm. We look into the text itself. "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts." This is the content of the instruction that we give to the coming generations. We teach them about God's mighty acts, His wondrous works, His terrible acts, as David speaks of that later in the psalm. When we want to teach about God, where do we often start? Well, when they're very young, we often start at a very good place. We teach them about the fact that God's created the world. So I can remember going on family visitation and asking these young children, 3 years old, "Who made the world? God. Who made you? God." We as parents teach our children about the greatness of God as it's revealed in creation. And we do that as they get older as well. We want to point out things to them. Isn't God so great that He created that? Maybe you go on a vacation, you go to the mountains, the Rocky Mountains, and you're reminded of the greatness of God. So you talk to your kids about the greatness of God as that is revealed in creation. Or you go out to Lake Michigan and you see a sunset in the summer when you're at the beach, and you remember God's the God who made that sun and gave this beauty, and but a reflection of the glorious beauty of our God. So when we talk to our children, we teach them about the mighty acts of God in creation. Sometimes when a storm comes and they're afraid, we'll tell them, well, God's speaking in that thunder. And the God who speaks in that thunder is the God who's going to take care of you. So you don't have to be afraid of that thunder when you hear it. When you see that flash of lightning, you don't have to be afraid of that. God is the God who made that. God's the God who sent that. But as wonderful as God's works in creation are, those who know the tender mercies and the grace of God in Jesus Christ are not content to simply teach children about the greatness of God revealed in the creation. We want to speak to our children about the grace and mercy of God. David's speaking of that. Go to verse 8. He declares in these praises the greatness of God. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." What that means is that we want to teach our children about the hope that is found in knowing Jesus Christ. We will speak to them about the love of God and the love of Jesus, and that there's no better love to know in all the world. We will teach our children to confess their sins and to know that and when they confess that there is forgiveness for those sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. And God is a God of tender mercy, a God who is slow to anger. These are the things that we want to teach our children. And we teach them in those moments that they sin, and those moments that we discipline. It's not just about giving them a spanking, maybe, and giving them consequences for what they've done, so that they know that this is painful when they do it. But those are moments to communicate the very gospel of God, to teach them about sin and the forgiveness of sins that is found only in Jesus Christ. But it's even more than that. It's even more than that. It's in our very teaching them that we reflect this God. Think about that. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Do others, so this isn't just for parents, this isn't just for grandparents, but this is for every one of us. Do others and do the coming generations in the church see in us a reflection of that grace and mercy of God? Recently, I was reading a book on humility. And one of the stories that the author related in this book on humility is that when he was parenting one of his children, he was a bit upset with his child. And afterwards, his wife came to him and said, "You know, usually when I see you parent the children, I can see the gospel displayed in you. In that interaction with our son, I didn't see the gospel displayed in you." That was a blow for me, because then I think, for my own kids, did they see the gospel? Did they see the character of God reflected in me? Parents, think about that. Are our responses to our children at times going against the very gospel that we're trying to teach them? It doesn't mean that there's not a righteous anger against sin. There is, but many times our anger can be the annoyance of the inconvenience for us. And our children know it, and they will see it. And they will see and know as well as they get older that that's not a reflection of the grace and the mercy of God. We want not only to teach them the content of the covenant and the gospel, but we want to reflect it ourselves as parents. Do we do that? Do we do that as we should? Or do our children hear a mom or a dad who's yelling and upset and angry and out of control? That's not reflecting this God who is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. So we teach our children these things, the greatness of God. That's the content of this instruction. The other thing that we want to look at is that covenant parents do this constantly, constantly. And that's an idea here in the psalm that follows from what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We read Moses saying this to the people of Israel, and the Word of God saying this to us, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 and following, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So the words of God in our heart, and then it goes on, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." The idea being, from the moment you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night, you're teaching and instructing your children. Not always talking to them, but in what we say and what we do, we're always teaching them. David has that in mind here too. "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts," in the context of every day I will bless thee. So that David has that before him too. Every day he will praise this great God, and in doing so, he will declare the greatness and the praises of God to the coming generations. So the instruction that we give to our children is not something that happens in 10, 15 minutes at a family worship time. It's important that we have family worship. It's important that we instruct our children. It's important that we don't just read a short passage, close our Bibles, quickly pray, and move on to the next thing. It's important that we're actually worshiping together in that time. But that's not the only time that instruction takes place. It takes place throughout the day. Mom with the kids, teaching them, instructing them. Dad, when he's home with the kids, teaching them and instructing them always, even when he's out playing ball with them or whatever it may be. And grandpa and grandma doing that when they have the kids over. And others in the church doing that by their godly example as well. Taking the time to teach them and instruct them. Even the moments of discipline, doing that. Taking the time to teach them, instruct them about the gospel, and giving them hope that there is forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ. That includes, of course, taking our children to church, to worship God here in church. God calls us to worship together as believers and our children, so that together we hear the word of God and grow together. This is also what we do when our children are hurting and struggling, when they're afraid, when they're anxious. And there are those moments too, not just when they're young, sometimes when they're older, patiently teaching them, reminding them of the glorious gospel and of the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ. We do that constantly. As we remember that constant instruction that is part of this text, then we're reminded as well about the importance of the Christian schools that we have. Christian schools arise out of the truth of God's covenant. And we send our children to Christian schools because we see and understand the importance that our children are educated from the same perspective that we have in our homes. So if we're to teach them throughout the day, every day, as David is speaking of that, because we desire these children to praise God as we praise God, then we're going to make sure that their education comes from that perspective as well. We're not simply interested in our children being prepared to be accountants or business owners or engineers or nurses or electricians or plumbers or anything else. Yes, we want them to find a place where they will work and serve God in this life, but we want them to be prepared for that work with a distinctively reformed instruction so that it's given in home and given at school as well. So we band together, and we have our Christian schools. We work together in this covenant community for the good of the coming generations. And as schools just started, and maybe tuition bills are being paid, or that money's coming out every month, and you see that in the bank statements, it's good to remember why. Why we're doing that. It's because we want to be faithful to God. It's because we want another generation that will praise God as we do. And this is a tool to be used so that the coming generation is taught and instructed in the praises of God. It reminds us to be committed to this kind of instruction and education as well. And it's a reminder to the many teachers who are here in the congregation as well, as you stand in the place of parents, that your goal is the same as the parents. We want these children, the children in your classroom, every one of them, to praise God as you're teaching them about the greatness of a God in creation and the greatness of His grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. So what a high calling that we are given. The content is not only creation, but the glorious gospel of grace and the covenant of God. It's something we're to do constantly throughout the day. We end this morning with some encouragement in that. We need encouragement for a couple of reasons. We need encouragement, first of all, because we know the examples in the Bible of those who were not faithful and there were consequences for that. We know the example, for instance, of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Where Eli was not faithful teaching his sons. He taught them, but he didn't back it up with any kind of consequences or discipline. And there were consequences for that in Eli's life and in the generations that followed as well. So that's an important thing to remember, but it's also important to remember because of our own sinfulness and our own selfishness. Because our desire may be for comfort and we want this to be easy. It's not easy. It's difficult. It's difficult because we're sinners. It's difficult because our children are sinners as well. And that's why we need this encouragement. And the encouragement is this. God is pleased. God is pleased to use the instruction we give, even though it's full of weakness and sin. God is pleased to use it to save in the line of generations. It takes us right back to the truth of the covenant. what he does. Parents, it doesn't depend on you. The salvation of your children, the coming generation that will praise God, does not depend on you. It depends on God. So God calls us, be faithful. Be faithful stewards with these children that he has entrusted to our care. We were reminded of that in the baptism form this morning, of our dependence upon God. And we were reminded of that in the prayers. We're familiar with these prayers. Every time there's a baptism, we hear the prayers read and we pray them. But what's the focus of the prayers in the baptism form? Parents, go home and read them. Pray them. Because the focus of those prayers is the salvation. The salvation of these children. And then that second prayer, that prayer of thanksgiving. Remember what we prayed this morning for Theodore and for Vivi. We prayed this, that the fatherly goodness and mercy which thou hast shown to them and us, that way they would live in all righteousness under only teacher, king, and high priest Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion to the end. To the end, to the goal. That they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Is that not our prayer? And is that not our desire? That in heaven for all eternity, our children would be with us praising God. And then after we're gone, they're still here praising God. That was David's desire. After I'm gone, may these children still be praising God. May that be our desire too, and may God fulfill that in his great goodness. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank and praise thee for thy goodness to us and to our children in the line of generations. We have done absolutely nothing to deserve this. We are weak, we are stubborn, we are sinful, we are laden with sin. And that thou art a God who is pleased for the glory of thy name to save in the line of generations. O God, be merciful to us and save our children after us, that they may walk in thy ways and praise thee all the days of their lives and even forever with us. We pray this in the confidence of thy promises. In Jesus' name, amen.